So today the topic is worship, but before I begin, let's just take some time to just dedicate this time to God. Father God, I just thank you so much that we can come into your house and that we can worship you and that you love the worship that we bring when it comes from our heart and when our motives are right. So Lord, I thank you for what you've been teaching me about worship as I've been preparing for today, and I just pray that the truth from your word comes out and that people can take the message that you want them to hear today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the word worship and the practice of worship can conjure up different thoughts and ideas in each one of us. And as I approached this topic, I came to realise that it's pretty huge and there's a lot to kind of delve into. So I'm not going to be able to cover everything there is about worship today, but before I go any further, I've got a little clip I want to show you, which kind of shows what worship isn't. Take a look.
Love your love on Sundays. Only sing of your love on Sundays. I will sing of your love on Sundays. Then this feeling is gone by Monday.
I surrender some. I surrender some. Jesus, I will give you little. I surrender.
I stand amazed at my.
Funny as some of that was, there is some home truths in there. And I know I've been guilty of some of those things in the past. But anyway, that was just kind of to open up this morning. So looking at my own ideas of worship and looking back over the last 25 years that I've been a Christian, my knowledge and understanding of worship has changed quite dramatically. I did used to think that worship was the time in the church service where we sung a few hymns and choruses, and we did that kind of until, you know, it was the sermon or the communion time. But I now know and believe that worship is so much more than a song, hence the title of my talk today. With spiritual growth in my life as a Christian over time, I've come to understand worship as a way of life, in living out our lives for Jesus, as in Romans 12:1 to 2, which says, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." Worship is more about allowing our lives and our attitudes to reflect the heart of Jesus, to bring glory and honour to him through his transformative work in us, through his Holy Spirit. And I believe worship is about having a true encounter with the Spirit of the living God, sitting at the feet of Jesus and praising him for who he is, for what he's done for us, and for what he's doing in our lives right at that very moment that we're doing it. And whether that involves music or not is another thing. So let's think about the actual word worship. It's actually made up of two words, worth and ship. Ship doesn't really have much meaning, but we can focus on the meaning of the word worth. We worship God because he is worthy, because he's worth something. And there are numerous passages in the Bible that point to that very truth. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power." And Revelation 5:12 says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Psalms 48:96 and 145 all mention, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." If we serve God and choose to follow him, who's most worthy of praise and worship, then we should just do it. And the Psalms and the other Bible passages are like an awesome resource for us to use to help us to do that. We can use words of Scripture to bring praise to our awesome God, and they can help us focus specifically on various aspects of God's character, and in doing that, understand more of who he is. And that's why so many of the songs that we do sing here on a Sunday are based solely on Psalms and various other passages of Scripture that points to God's sovereignty and his love and his mercy and his grace. These are just some of the thousands of reasons why we worship him, or why we should worship him. So now I thought we'd look to a Bible character who has given us an example of what true worship looks like. And when I was thinking about today, I was trying to think in my head about which passage should I look at, which Bible character should I look at, and Mary of Bethany kept on coming back. So we're going to look at John 12, verses 1 to 8. If you want to pop that up, Mark. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." And then in Mark's account of this story, there's a couple of extra verses I want to add. Mark 14, verses 6 to 9 says, "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So I'm now going to talk about three main points in relation to Mary's worship of Jesus that I've drawn out from this. And then I'm going to put up some questions after each point for us to have a little think about. So the first point about Mary's worship of Jesus was that it was unique and personal. She did it in her own home and she did it in her own way. Martha was using her gifts in serving and hospitality, as we know that she did in a previous passage, while Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, as has been done before. And just like Mary and Martha, each one of us are different and therefore will worship in slightly different ways. So one way I thought to describe this was that a lot of you know that I love to sing, and you often see me singing up here on Sundays as part of the worship team. And in the Gisborne community, I sing as part of the community group of the Gisborne Singers. God has blessed me with the ability to sing in tune probably 90 to 95% of the time. Some might disagree. But anyway, singing is something that I actually really love to do. And I think I do it fairly well. I find singing, and also I can play the piano too, and that gives me a lot of joy to be able to use those gifts that God's given me to worship the Lord in my life and to give it back to Him. And I love to use these gifts also to draw others to a point of worship as well. So some of us experience the fullness of worship using music and or singing, and some of us find that that's not the case. Find that maybe being in nature, in God's creation, is what draws us closer to Him, and find that a powerful form of worship. Reading scripture or spending time in prayer brings some of us to a point of true worship. And in fact, in the life of a growing Christian, it probably should involve both of those things. Some of us find using our gifts, whether that be in our careers or in leisure activities like the arts or sports, that brings us to a point of true worship when we're using our gifts and offering that back to Him as a form of worship. So the question I want to ask us today is, what are you doing, or where are you when you most strongly feel the longing to draw near to God and glorify Him? The next point about Mary's worship of Jesus was that it was costly, it was sacrificial, and some would say it was pretty extravagant, but it was unselfish. And when we look at the background to this story, Mary has pretty recently witnessed the death of her brother Lazarus, and then seen the miracle of Jesus bringing him back to life again. Mary knew of Jesus' predictions of Jesus' own death, and she saw the importance of anointing his body before this happened. But of course Mary didn't know it was to happen, because Jesus didn't say exactly when. So she seized the opportunity while it was still there. And in the male-dominated culture of Jesus' day, Mary's entrance to this scene and letting her hair down to dry Jesus' feet, as I read in a Bible commentary, suggests it is much like a modern day dinner party, and Mary waltzing in, hoiking her skirt up to her thighs and kneeling down at Jesus' feet. So you can imagine the raised eyebrows of the onlookers and the disciples thinking in their minds probably, what is she doing? What is she thinking? And Mary's sister Martha and her brother Lazarus are probably thinking to themselves, oh, Mary, what are you doing now? Please don't embarrass us. Judas was the only brave one. He was the only one brave enough to say what he thought. And yet that revealed his true motive. Mary didn't care what the others thought. Unlike Judas, Mary didn't count the cost. The oil, as it says in the passage, was worth a year's wages in monetary value. Mary's only motive was to please Jesus and anoint him for his upcoming burial. Jesus in this passage is not actually saying that we should neglect the poor and needy around us, but Jesus actually praised Mary for her unselfish act of worship. As we see in the Mark passage, he says that what she did was a beautiful thing. I just want to tell a little story about my husband Rodney and I in our early dating days. Rodney had his 21st birthday, and leading up to the day of his birthday, it was a Friday, and he was working that day, and so was I. But I was working at the Children's Hospital and living in Melbourne, and Rodney was living up with his parents at Karlsruhe. And so it was a bit of an hour's difference travel. And I told Rodney that I was working an afternoon shift and that I wasn't able to see him that night for his birthday because his parents were putting on a bit of a dinner party for him. But secretly I changed my shift and I worked shift instead, which meant that I had enough time to leave work, get up to his mum and dad's place before he got home and surprise him. And so surprise him I did. I organised some helium balloons and a nice birthday card, and I set it all up in his room, and I'd written this little poem that was kind of to send him on a bit of a treasure hunt. And the treasure at the end was me, of course, without him knowing. But I set it all up in his room, and then I went and hid in at the back of his parents' property and sent Rodney on this treasure hunt, going from place to place, in and around, and had my car hidden around the back of the shed, so he had no idea when he came home. And he was chatting to his parents, and I'm waiting up the back thinking, oh, it's taking forever. Why isn't he coming? Anyway, in the end, he made it to me, and he was totally surprised and overwhelmed, and it was a really good day. So when you love someone so much, like I did with Rodney at the time, and still do, by the way. I love you, darling. You don't count the cost and the sacrifices you make to bring joy to their heart out of your sheer love for them. So I had to do a lot of winging that day to kind of make it all happen, but it happened. So the question I want to ask you is, do you count the cost of worship? Do you think about the time and effort it takes to encounter Jesus in your life? Or is it natural for you to surrender yourself at the feet of Jesus like Mary did? Is the worship time in a corporate church service just something to get through until the next best thing, like the sermon or the communion time, or for when your kids go out to kids' church? What's your motive in worship? What should it be? The third point is, Mary's worship was about the heart response. When we look at Mary's attitude compared to Judas's attitude, Judas's criticism over Mary's act of worship was based not on concern for the poor, but on greed. Seeing he was a treasurer of the funds, like we already mentioned, to help the poor, he was in the practice of keeping some of the money for himself. Jesus could see Mary's heart in her act of worship, and he honoured her for that in his response. I'm just going to put up a photo now. That's me. That's me 15 years ago. And as you can see, I don't have any hair because I'd just gone through 3 months of intense chemotherapy in my fight against Hodgkin's lymphoma. And at that point, things were looking really good. I was in between. I'd finished my chemo and I was about to start my radiation therapy. And my parents took me on a holiday up to the Red Centre and I got to climb Ayers Rock. And that was an amazing experience. And at that moment, I felt pretty much on top of the world, despite everything that was going on. Soon after that experience, and after I'd had most of my radiation therapy, I actually, from the effects of the radiation, I lost my voice. I was left with this very husky voice and I couldn't sing, which was very sad for me. And the doctors couldn't tell me whether I was going to get my voice back or not, or whether it would ever get back to the way it was. So that was quite a scary time. But I trusted God in it and I had to just sit with what was going to happen. And during that time, I found myself in a church evening worship service at the church that I was going to at the time, and I remember feeling pretty weak and wondering why I was there. But I sat there and they had some worship time, and there was a song being played called I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. Sorry. And the words were, over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me. Now, I can't remember the next bit. Can anyone help me? So I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. And those words were resonating with me so strongly that I didn't even have to sing them. And even though I couldn't sing, Jesus could see my heart, and in response to that, I was touched by his spirit and had a greater understanding of his love for me. And this is something to this day that I treasure and remember. I read a book recently called Real Worship. It's pretty full on, but I got some really good stuff out of it. There's a quote I'm going to read to you. I'm not worshipping him because of what he will do for me, but because of what he is to me. True worship involves the mind, emotions and the will motivated by love and must lead to obedient actions that glorify God. So the questions I want us to think about now are you worshipping God to get something out of it? Are you hoping that as a result of your worship that God will answer your prayers in the way that you want him to? Or are you worshipping him because of who he is and because he is worthy of our praise and acknowledging his will over your life? Also in this book, there's mention about this particular passage that we've been talking about, and it mentions about the fragrance of the oil. The image of fragrance, I'll just read it out. The image of fragrance is a good one for worship as it illustrates some of the beautiful aspects of worship that are often ignored. Perfume can cover over offensive odours. The person who worships, who gives his or her best, brings a fragrance to life, indefinable, perhaps even mysterious, so that ordinary places become fragrant with the presence of Christ. Because of her unselfish act of worship, Mary brought joy to the heart of Jesus. He was pleased with what she did. And the blessing spread throughout the house as a fragrance would. It brought out the best in Mary, but the worst in Judas. Mary was unmoved by the disciples' criticism, as they probably all agreed with Judas, because her only desire was to please Jesus. The beauty and the fragrance of her worship, her act of worship, did not stop in the little home of Bethany. The blessing has spread throughout the whole world. Never underestimate the power and the consequences of one adoring act of worship. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." When we give ourselves to Jesus in worship, we're releasing a spiritual perfume that can bring joy to others. I came across a quote recently by Chris Tomlin. Now, Chris Tomlin is one of the great contemporary Christian worship leaders and songwriters of today. And he's got 3 billion followers on Facebook. And He came up with this, he put this quote on his Facebook page recently. It says, "Worship transcends a building, a service or a crowd. It happens any time a heart longs to glorify and draw near to God. And I really believe that. So today I want to ask you, where's your heart in worship? Is it all about Jesus, like we've sung? Surrendering yourselves at his feet and encountering the transformative power of his Holy Spirit in your life? Will you choose today to have the attitude of Mary? I know Jesus wants all of us to bring joy to his heart through our worship. There's a clip I want to show you guys now. It's by the Piano Guys. I don't know if you've heard of the Piano Guys, but it's a group of guys. There's mainly two guys. One of them plays piano, of course, and the other guy plays cello. And they've been made famous through going to all these different landmarks around the world that are famous, and they use their gifts and play. And, you know, they do it with amazing videography, and it's cool. Anyway, this one I want to show you is in front of one of the seven wonders of the world. On their tour of Brazil, as you'll see in the clip I'm about to show you, that they set their sights on Christ the Redeemer. And Christ the Redeemer is an incredible piece of art that soars 10 stories into the air. It stretches 100 feet wide and weighs 630,000 kilograms. It was built in the 1920s on a peak of a sheer 700-metre cliff overlooking the city of Rio de Janeiro. And not far from this inspiring piece... Not far from this inspiring statue are the Iguazu Falls. And if I haven't got that right, you'll forgive me. A natural wonder of the world, made up of 275 waterfalls that stretch across 2.7 kilometres to match the amount of water that flows down these falls, you would need 2 million people to each pour a quart of water every second. That's a lot of water. So as the Piano Guys considered what piece of music would be worthy of such locations, they looked to songs that have been composed and used to praise Jesus, for whom the statue was built and who billions believed created all the natural wonders of the world. They wanted to combine the melody of the heartfelt hymn of praise, "How Great Thou Art," with one beautiful melody written, which is the theme from the movie The Mission, called Gabriel's Oboe. The movie, The Mission, depicts the lives of men that lay down their lives for others. And it was also filmed at Iguazu Falls. "How Great Thou Art," as we know, praises God for all he's done for us. These two songs harmonise so beautifully with each other, both musically and thematically. And as the Piano Guys played these pieces in front of the Christ statue and the Iguazu Falls, they actually felt an overwhelming sense of wonder, peace and joy. So as you watch this clip over the next few minutes, I'd encourage you to just think about where your heart sits in relation to worship, and to ask the Lord to show you how you can have the same attitude as Mary. I'm just going to pray. Father God, as we look at Mary's example of worship to us today, we want to learn more about the blessing of worshipping you and the joy that that can bring, not only to us, but to you as well. I pray that we won't be satisfied with our worship, but that we will continually hunger and thirst after you and to seek more of you in our worship. I pray that the fragrance of you, Jesus, will cling to each one of us, and that will spread to those around us as we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.